Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
An altar speaks of forgiveness, a sacrifice that takes your place so your sins are forgiven. So here comes the words out of an altar of the worst judgment in the tribulation period that we've seen so far. And it comes from the altar.
Before Jesus came to this earth, having your sins forgiven meant bringing your sacrifice to the altar over and over again. But Jesus came to become our one and only sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would be sufficient to cover our sins once and for all. We are in Revelation chapter 9 as we study real repentance and ask if there is anything we need to repent from to a gracious God. With Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We come now in the ninth chapter, we come to the sixth trumpet, and it is sounded. We have seen the seven seals, and now, after this evening, we'll have six of the trumpets out of the way, and there's a lot more to come. There's a lot more judgment. Now, not every seal is a judgment, and not every trumpet is a judgment. Sometimes when a seal was torn by Christ, remember there was a scroll, and it had seven seals that were on it. A seal is a piece of wax that is put over the edge of the scroll, and then they would have a signet ring or a signet stamp, and they would stamp it down with their signet. And so the scroll was sealed. We'll talk more soon about what that scroll was. But the Lamb who was slain was worthy to open it, and he tore every one of those seals open. And the first four seals were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And do you remember what it said at the end of the four horsemen? It said, and it was given power to them that they would kill a quarter of the earth. So a quarter of the people died from the events of the four horsemen. Now, I think that this happens over the period of the tribulation period. But still, it's a huge number of people that die. And then the other seals are open and the trumpet judgments are blasted. And the fifth judgment was the last one that we studied, which was probably 4 weeks ago from tonight when we were studying Revelation earlier on. And you remember that an angel was given a key. He opened up the bottomless pit and there were these locust scorpion creatures that couldn't kill people, but power was given them to torment them for 5 months. And they attacked people for 5 months and then that was done. Now, we talked about those who believe that those are helicopters, and how we don't believe that there are. And there's several reasons why we don't think that there are. They are given power in their scorpion tails to be able to strike people and hurt them. However, here in this text, it's possible that we're talking about an army and an army's equipment. Certainly, we're talking about horsemen, and we're talking about the horses that they ride that are not conventional horses. And I think that they might not even be conventional warfare. So we'll take a look at this. There's five things we find in our text. First of all, there is a release of four deadly bound angels at the Euphrates River. There's a command to release four angels that have been bound. You don't bind people unless they need to be bound. You don't bind angels for sure unless they need to be bound. These are vicious angels and they've been bound, but there's a command to release them. The second thing that we see is an army with 200 million horsemen. 200 million. The largest army in the world today is China. I know some of you are surprised by that. I tried to look for a date. It drives me crazy now that they'll post things without dates. So I don't know how old these numbers are, but 2.1 million with 1.7 in reserve. So that's almost a 4 million man army that they could have ready immediately. The United States comes in second with somewhere a little bit over 3 million, including the reserves and those that are in the military as well. So that's a large army. So this one's 200 million. This is significantly larger than any army that is around today. The third thing that happens is there is a description of the army and their weapons. The fourth thing that happens is a description of the destruction of the army, what the army leaves behind. And finally, there's a lack of repentance. That you could have this kind of a judgment that would leave such a trail of death, and you would have people who still don't repent. It's not that they can't. There's not a person alive who can't repent, but they don't, and they won't. And I want to talk about, at the end of our study today, what real repentance is, and it might not be what you think it is. I think it's a little different. We're going to talk about real repentance and whether or not there's anything that we need to repent from. So let's start in verse 13. This is the beginning. It says, "Then the sixth angel sounded." These are the seven trumpets. So the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." So now a voice comes from the golden altar that is up in heaven. We know that when the tabernacle was built, there was an altar that was built there to make sacrifices on. That's what an altar is. Those of you guys like me that may have a Pentecostal or charismatic background, we were called to the altar to pray, which was the stage. So when I would read about an altar in heaven when I was a young Christian, I used to think, they got an altar in heaven, someplace you can go and pray. An altar is a place that sacrifices were made. And just like there was an altar for sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, there is an altar in heaven that represents the sacrifices that have been made. Maybe even a place where the sacrifice of Jesus was somehow made on that altar that was up in heaven. Now, an altar speaks of forgiveness, a sacrifice that takes your place. So your sins are forgiven. So here comes the words out of an altar of the worst judgment in the tribulation period that we've seen so far. And it comes from the altar. It's as if God is saying, you either take part in this altar where your sins are forgiven and the sacrifice has been made for you, or you will be judged. The words actually come from the altar, which is really interesting to me. Abraham, when God had promised him that his descendants would be given the land of Israel, built an altar. That's Genesis 12:7. When Noah came off of the ark, he made an altar, and God said, I will never again destroy the earth by water, by the sacrifices that he had made. So altars are extremely important. Now, what did the voice that came from the altar say? This is in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, we know that there are angels who are bound. The Bible tells us in several places that there are angels that did not keep their proper abode, and God has bound them in chains for judgment. So I don't know what these angels did. I don't know if they were, and I'm going to call them fallen angels, because I can't imagine you would have to bound an angel that's not fallen. I think these are demons. These are fallen angels, and they are bound, and they are bound for a reason. They are vicious, and we will see how vicious they are. So that all that happens in this trumpet, in this judgment, is demonic. There are demons that are behind it. And it says, release them from the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is a significant river in Scripture. You remember that it was one of the rivers that came from the Garden of Eden. You will remember that Babylon was built right by the Euphrates River, Nineveh. So it's a very significant river in Scripture. You also remember that Revelation 16 says that the Euphrates River will be dried up to make way for the army of the east. And I don't know if you know this or not now, but the Euphrates River is drying up. It doesn't say he's going to dry it up immediately. It says it's dried up to make way for them, and the Euphrates River is drying up. The reason that it's drying up is twofold. One, a drought, like much of the world today is experiencing, and we've had a really good year this year. And our lakes, Powell and Roosevelt, are going to have a significant water compared to what they had before. And they need to refigure out things between the states and who's taking water and how much they're taking. They need to reconfigure that because there's been problems with how they've done it in the past. Well, you can imagine in places like Iraq and Iran and other places that the Euphrates River runs through, that they don't cooperate as well as Arizona, Nevada, California, and what's the other state? Utah? That these four states don't work so well with the Colorado River. You can imagine it's much worse over there. And people are taking water they shouldn't, and the Euphrates River is drying up, and it says that it's going to. Now, it says of these angels in verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. It is by these angels that a third of mankind will die, and they are prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. God has these angels prepared for judgment. Remember, God is not just the God of salvation, but God is a God who brings judgment. And he has these angels that are prepared for this day. Now, we see what these angels do in the book of Joel. We see the destruction of these angels. And I want to read this to you. It's Joel 2, and it's four verses, starting in verse 1, where it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, which is one of the hills in Jerusalem, by the way. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor there will ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. This reminds me of Daniel 12, where it says, a time is coming upon the earth like the earth has never had and will never have again. He goes on to say, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. So Joel tells us, these are something like horses. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. So this is where I'm thinking that this is some kind of horseman, some kind of somebody riding something other than a horse. It's like a horse. It's like a swift steed, it says, so they run. So the destruction of this army that's spoken of in the book of Joel, which I believe is the same one in Revelation chapter 9, is like the Garden of Eden in front of them, and behind them there is complete and total devastation. Now, verse 16 says, now the number of the army of the horsemen, this is not the horse they're riding, this is the horsemen. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So how does he know that there are 200 million? I don't know that we could look at a group of horsemen that are 200 million strong and go, that's 200 million. I don't even think the trained eye could do it. I think we would go, that's a lot of horsemen. And he heard it. Now, some believe that the number is just a number to speak of an uncountable number, because who's going to be able to count 200 million? You're never going to be able to count it. You could start today and you wouldn't finish before you die. It's such a large number. However, it seems he heard the number. It seems like someone said to John, there's 200 million of them. Now, a few years ago, China boasted that they were going to be able to man an army that had 200 million men in it. And it was only very significant because of the number. And I wonder if they knew what was in the Bible or not. But it did make people go, China. It's going to be China. They're coming across. Now, I don't know if they are. They've got, I forget how many people are in China, 1.something billion people are in China. They got enough people to man an army that would be that large. Whether or not they would do it, I don't know. But Revelation 16 is somehow connected to Revelation 9. This is the sixth trumpet. And when the sixth bowl is poured out, there's something similar that happens. Listen to it, Revelation 16, 12 through 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. And these are all bowls of judgment. Okay, all of the bowls, they're all judgments. So the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up. So the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So that would be China, other countries as well that have a lot of people. So things could change, and it might be another army, but it could be China from the east. And I saw the unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, and the mouth of the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet, who's the false prophet. For they are the spirits and demons performing signs and go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. This is Jesus speaking now. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, I don't need to tell you what Armageddon is, right? It's the last war. And it takes place in the valley of Jezreel. It doesn't take place in the valley of Armageddon. So this is just one of those little Bible trivia points that you can learn on. Armageddon means Mount Megiddo. And Megiddo is a tell. A tell is a mountain that has cities that have been destroyed under it. There's 30 layers of cities that are underneath Mount Megiddo. It's an archaeologist's dream. They've only taken a swath from it. There's so much more they could discover from these 30 civilizations that were built on top of one another, but it is called Megiddo or Armageddon, the Mountain of Megiddo. And on the other side of the Mount Megiddo, if you are on Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, you look out over Megiddo and you look to the Valley of Jezreel. There have been many battles that there have been Egyptian battles that have been fought there, Greek battles that have been fought there. It's a perfect place for a battle to be fought. And that battle is fought when Jesus returns. And it seems like there's some kind of a connection between this army of 200 million and the Battle of Armageddon. So it's verse 17 then. And thus I saw the horses. So now he turns from the 200 million horsemen that these angels are going to use, these four angels, to kill a third of the earth. There's 8.1 billion people on the earth today and only getting more. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and he who sat on them had a breastplate of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. So they had some kind of a breastplate for protection. And I wouldn't think like a Roman breastplate or a Greek breastplate or even a, you know, mid-century English kind of a breastplate. I think that this is some kind of a vehicle is what I'm thinking. Now, I could be wrong, and these might be demonic creatures that follow the angel, kind of like the creatures that came out of the pit were, but I don't think I am. Just look at the rest of the way that this reads. It goes on to talk about they have a breastplate, and it says this is of the horses who were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. So now we know how the four angels who were bound at the river Euphrates is going to kill a third of mankind through the fire, smoke, and brimstone that is in these horses, which Joel says are like horses that are like in horses. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which comes out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tail is like a serpent having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, many have seen missiles here, have seen rockets, which have a warhead in it. The power is in its tail like a serpent and a lion's mane behind it. So a rocket being sent out and doing destruction. Maybe. I'm not going to discount that as much as I discount the helicopters of the locust things that fly around to sting people. Perhaps. I'm not saying it is. Who knows? Maybe there's something else that will be completely different. John's trying to describe something that is two centuries down the road, at least, and technology has increased. I was reading about, and some of you guys will know this, maybe many of you guys will know it. Maybe I'm really late to come to this. But I was looking up today. I started looking at modern day warfare kind of things to see if I could see anything that would fit this. And I came across the latest jet. So I even forget what it is. But it's the latest jet. And it has drones that fly with it. The latest fighter, United States fighter jet, has drones that fly with it. so that as it's flying, if it gets into a battle, the drones can fight with it. They can control the drones and fight the drones with it. And I'm just blown away at where we are going. No wonder the Bible says that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. I'm believing more and more that that's man will destroy himself by warfare. I'm believing that more and more. God has to shorten the days more and more because of that. So who knows what kind of things. Maybe this isn't a rocket at all. Maybe in the future we'll see something and go, that's what the horsemen are riding. That's what it is. Who knows? But what we do know is it's incredibly deadly. These 200 million horsemen with their horses or their horse-like things are able to kill 1/3 of the earth, over 2 billion people. A quarter of the earth has already died. So a couple billion people, incredibly deadly. It goes on then to say in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. The rest of mankind didn't repent. And you say, well, what does it mean, worship demons? Does it just become a world that worships demonic beings after the church is gone and we're in the tribulation period? No, that's what the world is today. That's what the world was under the Roman pantheon. That's what the world was under the Greek pantheon. That's what the world was under the late Bronze Age pantheon of the Baals. In the Bible, we saw Baals being worshipped, Baal Marduk, Baal Zebub, Baal Molech. These are pantheons of gods. But here's what you've got to know about the pantheons of gods. They weren't just gods. They were gods that worshiped certain things so that you could worship the god of pleasure. In the Baal pantheon, that was Molech. You could worship the god of wine if you wanted to go out and get drunk all the time. You could worship the goddess of fertility, who was worshiped with temple prostitutes. And here's what the Bible says about these different gods. This is Deuteronomy 32, 16, and 17. So this would be speaking back to the time of the Baals. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With the abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to gods. To gods they do not know. The new gods, the new arrivals that your fathers do not fear. So when they think they're sacrificing to the Caesars, or they think they're sacrificing to Mercury and Hermes are the same, Zeus and Jupiter are the same, right? They're Roman and the Greek pantheons. But when you think you're sacrificing to them, there are actually demonic spirits that are behind them. And you say, well, we don't worship a pantheon of gods today in the United States or around the world. Well, some places they do. And I think the same thing is true. There's demons behind it. But we still live for the things that they stand for.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.